What are we afraid of, brethren? What are some of the things we fear? Have we ever thought of that? We probably have, because there can be much to fear in our lives. And fear, of course, is something we try to avoid, usually. I say usually because if everyone always tried to avoid fear, avoid being afraid, then there wouldn't be things such as horror movies and murder mysteries and roller coasters and the like. Now, as a kid, I loved monster movies. They scared me something fierce, but I loved it. As long as I wasn't alone watching the movie at night. Didn't want to be by myself at night. There had to be someone watching the movie with me. Daytime, I could survive that, but not at night. I was still scared, but somehow not being alone made it fun and bearable. To me as a kid, you couldn't be watching Boris Karloff or Bela Lugosi in a horror movie. And you probably have to be my age or older to even know who those actors were. But when they were in the same movie, watch out. Now, my favorite all-time movie monster was Frankenstein, especially as portrayed by Boris Karloff. I remember when I was about 9 years old, a Frankenstein movie that I had never seen before was going to be on The Late Show. And The Late Show came on at 11:30 p.m., hence the name Late Show. They had one that came on at 4:30 or so, and that was called The Early Show. But it was going to be on The Late Show. Frankenstein meets the Wolfman. Now, that was a classic matchup. Jack Dempsey versus Gene Tunney, or Muhammad Ali versus Joe Frazier, or Rocky versus Apollo Creed. They were nothing compared to that matchup in my eyes. In my books, that matchup even beat King Kong versus Godzilla. But there was a problem with me watching this movie. No one in my family would stay up to watch it with me. My parents had absolutely no interest whatsoever in even watching the movie. Even if it was on during the daytime, they didn't care about watching it. I could not imagine how they could pass up the chance to see Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman. My older brother was too scared to watch the movie even with me. I had a little sister, but there was no need asking her. It wouldn't have been any good if she did stay up to watch it with me, which she wouldn't have. So I stayed up to watch it by myself. Because of the anticipation, because of the excitement, I had no problem staying up until 11:30. There was no school the next day, so I could do that. I don't remember taking a nap during that day. At 9 years old, there's no way I would have taken a nap. So I just stayed up on my own. And I remember the movie started. After the opening credits, the first scene showed two men in a cemetery at night. They were grave robbers, but the kind who were looking for valuables. Now, I was an old pro at 9 years old at watching horror movies. And I knew that no good happened in cemeteries at night. If you were in a cemetery at night, either Frankenstein or the Wolfman or Dracula or the Mummy would get you. And anyone my age knew that if they watched horror movies like I did. Well, the grave robbers went into this mausoleum. Much easier to rob a mausoleum than having to dig up a grave. And they had lanterns. And they came upon this one crypt. And they shine their lanterns on it. And we all saw the name on the crypt. Lawrence Talbot. Any self-respecting monster movie lover knew who he was. Lawrence Talbot, also known as Lon Chaney Jr., alias the Wolfman. And wouldn't you know it, there just happened to be a full moon that night. And that's when Lawrence Talbot turned into a werewolf. As I said, I was an old pro at 9 years old at watching monster movies like these. And as I sat there watching the movie, I knew what was going to happen before it happened. They would open the crypt, the casket, see Lawrence Talbot, Lon Chaney Jr. there. And of course, this mausoleum had windows, and the full moon would just happen to come through the window and shine on the open casket, bringing Lawrence Talbot back to life, but since it was a full moon, as the Wolfman. And of course, the Wolfman would not take too kindly to these two men being there. Remember, I love to be scared by these movies, but not at night when I was alone. I got so scared at knowing what was going to happen that I couldn't watch it anymore. My imagination ran wild. So I turned off the TV and went to bed. Too scared to watch it anymore. Not that I went to sleep anytime soon, but I did go to bed. And I still remember every time I closed my eyes that night, I would see the Frankenstein monster, even though he hadn't even made an appearance in the movie yet. And you know, as I was thinking about this, something happened a few months ago that brought this up. I've only seen that movie once in my life, Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman. The following, it was probably another year, it was going to be on at 4:00 in the afternoon. I was so excited. I didn't have to worry about anyone staying up with me. And that was a long day for me, waiting until 4:00 for that movie to come on. 4:10, my father tells me to go to the supermarket and get a loaf of bread. Of course, I explained to my father how I couldn't do that because Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman was coming on at 4:00 and I couldn't miss any of that. You know what? He didn't care one bit that Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman was coming on. And I didn't have a bike, so I ran all the way to the supermarket, which was about a half a mile away. Got the bread, ran all the way back. And I'd asked my father to keep it on the station where it's on and tell me what happens, what I miss when I got home. So I run in the living room and the show's not on, but the TV's on. My father was reading a newspaper. I asked, well, what happened so far? He looks at me and says, it's not on. I said, what do you mean it's not on? It said it's going to be on at 4:00 on this station. He said, it's not on. So I go to the thing. It's on the right station, but since we only had three stations back then, it checked the other two, and sure enough, it wasn't on. This was just a few months ago. As I said, this was what led to bringing this up. I was watching TV at the house in Trinity, our main house. And we have two stations. One's called MeTV. We have more than two stations, but two of the stations are called MeTV and GetTV. And I always get them confused. I always call them the selfish stations, because, you know, Me and Get. Well, on one of them, they were advertising Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman was going to be on next Saturday night at 11 p.m. So I said, I've got to watch this again. I've only seen it once in my life. I got to see what scared me so much as a little kid and what I would make of it now, seeing it 55 years old later or whatever, or less than that. But we were going to be in Asheville. I had a sermon in Asheville that next Sabbath. So no problem. I have a TV set in Asheville, although it's antenna TV. We just have basic TV in Trinity. So Saturday night, 11:00 comes. I said, okay, I'm going to watch Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman. I go through the stations. We have about 16 stations on the antenna in Asheville. And I find GetTV, but it's not on GetTV. It says, okay, it's on MeTV. So I start looking for MeTV. Don't have MeTV in Asheville. So I didn't get to watch it again. I've seen it once in my life. It's probably best that I don't see it again, but something about that movie, I'm just destined not to really see it. I guess I'm lucky that I saw it that one time. going back to when I was 9 years old, you know, I just could not watch that movie at night by myself. My fear got the better of me. But fear has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Getting the better of us, even as adults. Because even as adults, we have our fears, don't we? It could be things like fear of heights, fear of the dark, fear of snakes or spiders or rats or dogs, fear of relationships, your parents. How about the fear of dentists, fear of flying, death, being alone, abusive spouse? And then there's always the fear of speaking in public. Our fears can seem endless at times. And no doubt some of you have thought of your particular fear, if it wasn't listed in our little list. Because I have no doubt we can all add to our list of fears that we just mentioned. Now, the Bible does talk about fear, several kinds of fear. But there's one fear in particular that I'd like us to examine today. And that's the fear of God. The Bible does talk about our fearing God. But this fear is nothing like the fears we have in our normal lives, like the fears we just listed. I imagine if someone set a mouse loose right now amongst the chairs here, we'd see a lot of fear. We'd see a lot of people getting up on the chairs, including some of the men, I have no doubt. But we know that type of fear. That's a human fear, not a godly fear. The type of fear we are to have towards God. So, brethren, today let's look at what it means to fear God. Now, some will say, look, our God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's giving. He's patient. He's forgiving. We do not need to fear him. And yes, those statements are true. But yet, the Bible specifically tells us to fear God. And some of the scriptures telling us to fear God are very familiar to us. Let's turn to a couple. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. And this scripture gives two pieces of very important information. And we'll just read the first half. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Words of wisdom. Words to live by. And speaking of wisdom, let's turn over to Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Do we want wisdom? Then follow the scripture. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, if we look up the words translated fear as it pertains to God, both in the Hebrew, as in the scriptures we just read, or in the Greek, we find that they do mean fear, make afraid, or dread, but also to revere or have reverence. And that's the definition that many stress. So some will say that the Hebrew and Greek words translated fear are not translated correctly when they're referring to God. They'll say that they should be translated either revere or reverence, have reverence. So let's look at the scriptures that we just mentioned and substitute revere or reverence for fear. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, fear God and keep his commandments. Have reverence for God and keep his commandments. Proverbs 9, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, they fit. And so some assume that we don't have to fear God. Is that true? Well, let's look at some more scriptures that state to fear God and then look at the argument that the word is mistranslated, that it should always be reverence God, revere God, not fear him. Let's go over to the New Testament, Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. The scripture does say to fear God, and the Greek word translated fear does mean fear, to be afraid, but also can mean to revere, to stand in awe of. Matthew 10, verse 28, very familiar scripture to us. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And in my margin, hell is Gehenna. It's talking about the lake of fire. So let's substitute reverence or revere for fear here. Let's see, does it make sense? Do not reverence those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather reverence him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Really doesn't fit. Put it this way, if someone is going to shoot us with a gun to kill us, would we have fear or reverence about being shot? Reverence just doesn't make sense here, does it? Let's turn over to Hebrews 10, verse 31. Hebrews 10, verse 31. Another scripture where substituting reverence for fear just doesn't make sense. Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Substitute reverence. It is a thing of reverence to fall into the hands of the living God. Again, just doesn't quite fit because it is a fearful thing. The New Living Translation says it is a terrible thing. The Jewish New Testament says it is a terrifying thing. And it means what it says. So why does it say it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God? Let's just go back a couple of verses to verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. The New Living Translation says the raging fire that will consume his enemies. And that's fear. You know, think about those people in Gatlinburg who were burned alive or seeing that fire come to them. That is fear when you see you're being engulfed with fire. Compare that to what we read that Jesus said in Matthew 10. There is a hellfire that some, unfortunately, will be thrown into. And when that happens, we can see that it is indeed a fearful thing, a terrifying thing, a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So does that mean that God's out to get us? He wants us to cower with fear before him? Again, should we fear God? Let's turn back to Matthew 10. Because the answer to that question is, as we'll see, is yes, we should fear God. But also no. As Christians, we don't need to fear God if we're striving to obey God, following the example of Jesus Christ. If we have a repentant attitude, if we're growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we have nothing to fear. Yes, we'll make mistakes. Sometimes we'll sin, yes. But with the repentant attitude, God forgives us. Jesus definitely said in Matthew 10, 28 to fear God. Let's read that again. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot still kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But he continues, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Verse 31. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valued than many sparrows. And verse 28, he said to fear, but now he says, do not fear. So which is it? Well, we see it's both. Continue, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And those who do that have no need to fear. But then verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Those who do that need to fear. He who denies Christ, who rejects God, has much to fear. But we who have Christ, when we're in obedience to God, we don't have to fear. Can we see the contrast? But people don't always understand that about godly fear. The problem comes when people go to extremes. Some tremble at everything, feel nothing they do is good enough for God. They just know that God is going to punish them severely. They're just waiting for that lightning bolt to strike them. To some people, God is not a God of love or a God to love. To some, God is a God to fear. Perhaps as children, they had parents who would just punish them severely whenever they did anything wrong or even looked like they were going to do something wrong. And that's how some look to their Father in heaven. And that's sad. That's not the relationship that God wants us to have with Him. That's not the fear we are to have of God. Have you ever heard the concept or term fear religion? Perhaps growing up, some of us thought of our church, whichever one it was. Perhaps at times we looked at it with fear. Ever hear the expression, "I'll put the fear of God into you"? That's what some churches do. That's what some religions do. As many of you know, I was raised a Catholic. And we were certainly threatened with hell if we didn't obey the church. We were threatened with burning in hell for all eternity. Now in the Catholic Church, because a question is, and in Protestant churches they don't seem to be able to answer this. You know, when is a person responsible? And at what age are they responsible for their actions? In other words, at what age would a child say, in Protestant theology, if they died, go to hell? Because they didn't accept Christ. If you ask Protestants, they really don't have an age. Now, the Catholic Church does. The age of reason is 7 in the Catholic Church. You're usually age 7 or in the second grade when you take your first Holy Communion in the Catholic Church. And that's a big ceremony, big deal in the Catholic Church to have your first Holy Communion. And I went to a Catholic parochial school and I was taught by nuns. And I took my first Holy Communion in the second grade. And I can remember, her name was Sister Cornelius. It was not long after that we, our class did. I guess we did something wrong and got her all upset. And then she looked at all of us because we had all taken our first Holy Communion. She told us, "Now you're old enough to go to hell if you don't obey." Telling second graders that. We're going to go to hell for all eternity if we don't do what she says or what the church says. That's scary when you're 7, 8 years old. Burn in hell for all eternity. I know many of you who were in Protestant churches were told the same thing, perhaps just packaged a bit differently. Talking about fear and religion, Islam seems to be that way, at least the type that we hear about. Militant Islam says, "Do as we say or we'll kill you." That seems to be the thought process of ISIS and groups like Al-Qaeda. But I learned that non-militant Islam also has its fear factor. Let me read from a book that I've used here before. Understanding Islam by Yahya Emmerich. And it's a book that goes through what Islam teaches. Very simple steps so a person not familiar with Islam can understand it. And in this book I found that Islam's concept of hell goes beyond just merely burning in hell. This is on their chapter on Islam on heaven and hell, but we'll just read about hell. He writes, "Hell is so tremendous that it will never be completely filled. Hell has 7 layers. Our level in hell will be determined by how bad we were and how little we believed in God in the afterlife. Angels will administer the many varieties of punishments and will not flinch in executing their duties. Among the more terrifying punishments of hell are these," and then he lists what they believe will happen to people in hell. And it's very, very graphic, I don't really like reading it, but this is give you an idea of what people believe. And there are what, over a billion Muslims in the world today. And this is what they believe. Among the more terrifying punishments of hell are these. Endless columns of fire will enclose the inmates of hell, and flaming chains will fall upon them. Snakes and scorpions will continually harass them. The inmates of hell will wear clothing made of burning pitch, drink from fountains of burning oil, eat barbed fruits that look like devil's heads, and never have a moment's rest from it. Every time a person's body will be burnt up or destroyed, a fresh body or layer of skin will materialize so that the punishment can be felt anew. There will be no communicating with anyone else. Isolation will be complete, and nothing but screams and moaning will be heard. No pleas for mercy or cries for a let-up will be entertained. Instead, every time the inmates of hell cry for relief, their punishment will be doubled. People will be punished according to their crimes. Fault finders will scratch their faces with iron nails. Liars will rip out their cheeks with iron bars. Gossipers will cut off their lips with razors. The greedy will be bitten by snakes. And those who dress to incite lust in others will be disfigured. Fountains of pus and blood and boiling muck will be the only refreshment. And utter hopelessness will be everyone's lot. Can you imagine going through life believing that? Talk about fear. That's not the fear of God. No, no, no. It's the fear of man. It's man who comes up with such concepts. Not God. It's man who goes to extremes. Either way. Because there are those who have no fear of God whatsoever. Of course, if for those who don't believe in God at all, then you don't fear something you don't believe in. With others, either God has no part in their lives, or they only remember him when they want something. Either they're in trouble, or, oh, they need a favor. I saw this sign one day that asked the question, is God your steering wheel or your spare tire? That describes a lot of people. Does it describe us? In which part? Then some people think God just loves them so much that they can forget about him. Let's turn over to Romans 3, verse 18. Romans 3, verse 18. There are people who think they can lie to God, show disrespect to him, even curse him. Romans 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And some people even hate God and think, it doesn't matter, whatever they do, God's still going to love them. And you know, that part's true. God will love us no matter what. But as a loving parent, he will discipline us at times. He will punish us if need be. But look at the world around us. Look at the movies and TV and just people in everyday life. Are they showing reverence to God? Do they stand in awe of him? Do they fear him? And the answer, unfortunately, is no, they don't. And some take the freedom we have in Christ to do whatever they please, even freedom from keeping God's commandments. Have we ever asked God for wisdom? I think we all have. But what are we told to have first in order to obtain wisdom? Remember Proverbs 9:10? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, to respect and have reverence for God. Yes, to stand in awe of our great God. But also, yes, to have a fear for God. Some have described this fear of God as a holy fear, a mingling of fear and love. And I think that's a good way to look at it. And I think a good scripture to describe this holy fear is a very familiar scripture to all of us. John 3:16. Yes, John 3:16. Now it's easy to see the love of God in this scripture. But it also contains the fear of God, that holy fear that we just mentioned. John 3:16, a memory verse for most of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what love in this scripture. And it just jumps out at you, doesn't it? So where's the fear? God doesn't want anyone to perish. Yes! But some will perish. And how will some people perish? Remember Matthew 10:28, fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Remember Hebrews 10:26-27? Let me give that scripture from the New Revised Standard Version. Hebrews 10:26-27 from the New Revised Standard Version. For if we willfully persist in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Unfortunately, there are going to be some people who are going to perish in that fire. And that's something to fear. Please turn to 1 Kings 19:1. 1 Kings 19, we'll pick it up in verse 1. We were describing this fear of God as a holy fear. And I think the prophet Elijah was a good example of showing this holy fear. 1 Kings 19:1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel, who is a very evil queen, in my opinion, probably the most evil person mentioned in the Bible. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Elijah had fears like you and I do. Here he shows a fear of being killed, and it's understandable. Jezebel, again, a very evil queen, has threatened to have Elijah killed. As verse 3 says, he ran for his life. He was so afraid. And Elijah was afraid after witnessing firsthand the power of God in his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. It wasn't long after that. Can you imagine seeing that fire come down like that? And all the prophets put to death? You know, God's on my side. But then one person threatens to kill you and suddenly you're all afraid. That's what happened to Elijah. And a lesson that I've learned from Elijah's example here is that if it can happen to him, oh, it can definitely happen to me. Even though we know the power of God, we can still be afraid. And you know, when we talk about the prophets of God, Elijah is right up there at the top of the list. I would venture to say, if we didn't know the story of the transfiguration, Jesus was speaking to prophets. If we were to ask, okay, what two prophets from the Old Testament would we think that were in the transfiguration with Jesus? One of them was Moses, so I can say, okay, Moses, yes. If we were to pick a second prophet from the Old Testament, who would we pick? We'd probably say, well, Moses, Abraham. Moses and Abraham would be good. Well, Moses and David, King David would be. Or Moses and Noah. We'd probably have to get down the list before we picked Elijah. But yet, it was Moses and Elijah. Elijah performed miracles. He knew the power of God firsthand. He did the work of God. yet, as we just read, he could be afraid of what a person, in this case Jezebel, could do to him. God still needed to teach Elijah who to fear. And let's look at verse 9 here in 1 Kings 19 as God begins his lesson. And there he, Elijah, went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" I like how God puts that, how he asks that question. Of course he knew. But then Elijah answers him like he didn't know that God knew, which is the answer he should have given. Verse 10, so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." You just see the fear in his voice. I alone am left, and now they want to kill me. I'm the last one. Yes, Elijah thought he was all alone, but he wasn't. You know, even if there weren't any other people with him, God was still with him. But Elijah seemed to forget that. Guess what, brethren? At times, we can forget that too. And then here in verse 11, it really gets interesting. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." Can we picture all this? Elijah is witnessing what God can do. He's seeing more of his great power. Can we imagine being there and seeing this great wind breaking the rocks on this mountain into pieces, and seeing the earthquake, then the fire? I can imagine Elijah watching all this in awe as well as in fear. Think when we see a severe lightning storm. The flash of the lightning and the power of the thunder rumbling. I mean, that's awesome to see, isn't it? It's something that never stops bringing awe and fear to us. I can imagine this. Remember this past summer, we had a lightning thunderstorm. And it's a severe storm. And we were in Trinity, and we have a little overhang on our front door so you can stand, go out there and stand. So I wanted to see how bad the rain was making the culvert between our house and the neighbors. So the door was open. It was in the summertime, but the screen door was shut. So I thought, I'll just walk out on the porch a little bit and take a look. So I opened the screen door, which is metal, of course. And I take a step out there. And as soon as I take that step, right in front of me, this big flash of lightning, a big roar of the thunder. And I just jumped right back and said to myself, I think I'll wait and check the thing. Brought some fear into me. And sometimes seeing something like that can make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. Sometimes it's just fear, but you know, there's also a scientific explanation of why that happens, because all the electrical charges from the lightning will also cause that. You know, when we see a lightning storm, it's awesome to see, but also can be fearful to see. And that's just a bit of what Elijah experienced here. And apparently all that he saw caused Elijah to stay in the cave. And then look what got him to come out. Last part of verse 12. And after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Again, what are you doing here? And God still had work for Elijah to do. And he gives him instructions and then tells Elijah that there are others who are going to join him in his fight against Baal. In verse 18, Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all who have knees, whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that hath not kissed him. Elijah was not alone. And brethren, we're not alone. But sometimes God has to ask us when we get off the path, what are you doing here? Because sometimes we can let our fears take us away from God and we think we're all alone. Sometimes we let our human fears take us where we shouldn't be. But God wants us to look to Him in every strength. Bring our fears to Him and He will help us remove them. Let's turn to Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 56, we'll look at verses 3 and 4. King David understood about having fear. And he also knew about having a relationship with God. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. David writes, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? It goes back to Matthew 10:28. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Can we put fear in its place as King David did? And he had a lot more to fear than we did when you read his life story. Brethren, it all comes down to how do we look at God? Do we see a God who will punish us at every opportunity? Or do we see a God who will love us at every opportunity? A God who will forgive us at every opportunity? Do we see God as a parent who lets his children do as they please without laws, without consequences? Or do we see God as a parent who sets down guidelines and who will at times discipline his children in love? Do we have the wisdom to see what God is? Do we have the wisdom to see what our relationship with God should be? Well, fear, which includes reverence and standing in awe of God, is the beginning of that wisdom, which brings us to God through Jesus Christ. And when we have that wisdom, when we have that knowledge that God gives us, brethren, we have nothing to fear because we will have everlasting life. Thanks to his love, thanks to his saving grace. But brethren, if we reject God, if we turn away from God, then we'll face everlasting death, and that is something to fear. But God wants our love, not our fear. And there is godly fear as there is godly love. And let's remember that godly fear, and it will lead us to godly love. Let's look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7. Earlier we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's also the beginning of something else. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's interesting what the second part of Proverbs 9:10 says regarding knowledge. Let's look at that. We read the first half earlier. Let's read the second part. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the second part. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Brethren, this book, the Bible that we have in our hands or laps, is the beginning of all that. We're in Proverbs. Let's look at Proverbs 16, verse 16. Proverbs 16, verse 16. We've probably all heard the expression, a vicious circle. But this is the opposite we're going to go over. It's, and I call it an uplifting circle. wisdom and knowledge and understanding. One leads to the other, then to the other, and then back again. Proverbs 16, verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And it begins with the fear of the Lord. Let's turn over to the New Testament. Ephesians 1. We'll look at 17 and 18. Ephesians 1, verse 17. Brethren, let's realize the knowledge that we have is priceless. Let's never take it for granted. Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what it is, the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. But so many are ignorant of this. They don't understand this knowledge. They don't have this knowledge. They don't know what's in store for them. You know, many of us have heard the expression, ignorance is bliss. And bliss simply means happiness and joy. Ignorance is bliss, people will say. Let's not, brethren. In fact, that quote is taken out of context. Think about this. Is ignorance of God bliss? Will ignorance of God bring happiness and joy to people? Well, many in this world are deceived into thinking it will. But they're living in fear because they don't know God. I said the quote, ignorance is bliss, is taken out of context. It's from a poem by Thomas Gray entitled Ode on a Distant Prospect, and it was written in 1746. The expression actually goes, where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise. That doesn't describe how God's people should be. It describes many in this society, though. It's ignorance not to seek the wisdom and knowledge of God, not bliss. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 13, I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. We are in the light, brethren. We don't have to fear the darkness. We don't need to dwell in darkness. It's Satan who dwells in darkness. Let me read from one of my favorite books to use. Many of you are familiar with it. Dear You by Donald Russell Robertson. It's a book on a series of letters that this man wrote to himself, hence the name Dear You. And he writes on various feelings and opinions and views that he has in all facets of life. Well, this letter is entitled Walking Through Darkness. He writes, Dear You, when I was in my late teens, a neighbor, Joe Nixon, invited me and two of my friends to visit his ranch in the then wide open country, mountain country near Paris, California. Enthusiastically, the three of us set out from Inglewood in a Ford touring car. As we drew near to the area of the ranch, the car broke down. We tried everything we knew, but the old Ford wouldn't budge. Now, I was going to do a Ford joke right about now. I said, of course it broke down. It's a Ford. But I know how sensitive Ford owners can be, so I don't want to offend any of you Ford owners. So I'm not going to tell that joke, okay? So we started walking towards the ranch. A friendly resident in the area told us we could reach the ranch quicker if we would leave the road and cut across the open fields. He said we were not far from the Nixon Ranch, and if we just kept to the left of the mountain in the distance, we would find the ranch close by, no problem. It sounded so simple. We set out across the rolling, roadless terrain. It was late in the afternoon. Too late, as it turned out. As we plodded along, the terrain became rougher and our progress became slower. Then darkness fell. Very suddenly, it seemed. We could no longer see the mountain we were supposed to be aiming at. This was that real dark, dark kind of darkness. I could barely see my hand in the front of my face. And I've experienced that twice in my life that I can remember. Once was in some caverns. If you've ever been to caverns, I understand you go deep into the depths of the caverns, they always like to turn out the lights to show you how dark it is, and that darkness is really terrible. The other time was 10, 12 years ago. We had an ice storm in December, and we were out of power for 3 days. And I can remember one night, we still had to go to work, coming home from work, and taking off the exit on the interstate and going towards where our house is, it was. It just struck me how dark it was. Because it was cloudy, no stars, no moon. Everyone was out of power. It was total darkness. No lights anywhere except the lights on our car. And I just haven't forgotten that. I had never experienced, besides being in a cavern, how dark it could be. If I can imagine what they were feeling. He continues, it was then that I remembered there were rattlesnakes in this country, and that they came out in the dark. After that, every crackle of every twig underfoot was a rattlesnake ready to strike. Every clump of underbrush brought visions of fangs full of venom. I felt a growing panic, total darkness, no lights, no moon, no stars, no trees or other objects, just total enveloping darkness. I was scared. We all were. Which way do we go now? Unable to see the ground, we would stumble, bump into each other, run into sagebrush, and fall over rocks. And always those rattlesnake fangs were potentially lurking. My heart was pounding and my hands were sweating as I groped my way along, straining to see something, anything in that darkness that engulfed us. Then it happened. Two small specks of light appeared in the darkness ahead. We began to have renewed hope as the two lights became larger and drew closer. Soon we heard the sound of a motor vehicle. The three of us ran and stumbled towards the lights. As we came closer, we yelled and yelled. There was no three-part harmony, just three very loud, very desperate voices. The vehicle stopped. Between our puffing and panting, we explained our plight. The two hunters were sympathetic. They drove us to the ranch a short distance away in their pickup truck. And here I was going to say it's probably a Chevy pickup truck that rescued them, but again, I know how sensitive Ford owners are, so I won't say that. Being engulfed in darkness is a terrible experience, and if you've ever been in total darkness like that, you can relate to it. It was so that night a long time ago. It still is today. It always is. As we walk through life, many times the darkness suddenly falls on our path. We cannot see our way. We become fearful. We panic. We stumble. We fall. We don't know which way to go. Then a light appears on the horizon. We hear the voice of Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And these quotes from John 8:12. With this promise in our hearts, we can say with Job, and he quotes from Job 29, verse 3, by his light I walked through darkness. Jesus Christ, through our Father, brings us out of fear and darkness, if we let him. Let's turn back to Ecclesiastes as we close for today. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let's let Solomon conclude for us. We read part of the scripture to begin the sermon. Let's read the rest of it to end the sermon. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And brethren, the fear of God will lead us to give him our all. Good Sabbath, brethren.